The lesson this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through number 16. It is in your pew Bible as page 1269. If you want to turn there, 1269, and let me read God's Word together, and we'll see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, complete and equipped for every good work. Oh God, would you add blessing to this, the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen? Amen. Imagine one day I came to you and I said, I want to see your checkbook. Now, some of you might go like, what's a checkbook, right? We don't even use a checkbook anymore, right? All right, well, show me your bank account printout, you know, after you, so you log in and you print out this last month's worth of your transactions. I want to see that. And you're like, I'm not going to let you see that. Why would you want to see that? Well, I want to see what you spend your money on. Get out of here. I'm not showing you what I spend my money on. I said, well, okay, all right. Well, show me your calendar. Well, I don't have a calendar. Well, show me your day timer. You remember day timers? Do we still have those? Show me your phone. Show me the calendar on your phone for the last month. Why do you want that? I want to see where you spend your time. Get out of here, Jamie. My money and my time are my business, right? You probably wouldn't agree to do that, would you? You probably wouldn't hand that over too handily. Proof of what you spend your money on and proof of where you spend your time, would you? But I would. You probably agree with me this, though, wouldn't you? If I got a chance to look at where you spent your money and where you spent your time, I bet you would agree that I have a pretty good idea of what's important to you. Right? Right? Where you spend your time, where you spend your money. You think I have a good idea of what's important to you, what your values are? Yeah, I probably would, wouldn't I? And you probably would too if you looked at mine, wouldn't you? This summer we're taking some time to look at some core values. Some values of the family of churches we call the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. That's the family of churches that this church joined a number of years back. Of values. What are the values? And you've been like rocking in your pews with this. I know you have been, right? You've seen the evangelical value. That it's not a way to vote. It's not a policy. Evangelical is not a policy. It's about a person. It's about a person that's to be known and to be shared with others, the person of Jesus Christ. We've looked at the value of being Presbyterian. We're ruled by elders. That elders seek the mind of Christ. And they're from among you. But as they seek the mind of Christ in Scripture, they seek to lead the congregation. That's what it means to be Presbyterian. It means to be elder-led. We've seen the value of being reformed. It's not like you're in trouble. You don't go to reformed school. But reform refers to the historical, theological heritage we have with the reformers of the 16th century who sought to reform the church. And we started in our last few weeks on the five solas. There was five core ideas of what it meant to be reformed. And this week we get a look at the fourth one. Two weeks ago, we had these solas of how to be reconciled with God. It's alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. This week we get to the fourth sola. It's sola scriptura, a Latin phrase. Aren't you so proud of your pastor? He knows a little bit of Latin. Sola scriptura, by scripture alone, by scripture alone. The reformers began to see that it was only scripture that could reform the church. And the highest authority was scripture. It wasn't a man, a particular man. It wasn't a particular tradition. It wasn't the way they've always done it, or the lone opinion of one man or multiple men. It came from scripture. Sola scriptura. The scripture alone could reform a church. Scripture alone could reform a life. Scripture alone could guide it and be a rule in life. Why would the reformers think this? Well, it came from this Latin phrase, ad fontes. Go back to the fonts. Ad fontes. Go back to the sources. Luther and Calvin actually kind of rediscovered the Bible. The church had gotten away from the scriptures as being their source, their guide for all things. They got away and they got back to it. The scripture became and taught them about man again and God and Christ and salvation and the church. The church had gotten away from it. Do you believe that a church can get away from scripture as their sole source of their identity and their direction and knowing God's will? And do you believe that? I actually know you do, not only because you said it out loud, but I know that you, a number of years ago, you actually went through a very challenging time, even in your church, where you saw that was happening, and so you saw there was a departure in certain beliefs, certain doctrines about Jesus and the Bible and gender, all sorts of things, and you made a hard choice about joining the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. That's what we call orthodoxy, that the Scripture alone can shape the orthodoxy, the what you believe, your beliefs. But you know also, there's a thing called orthopraxy. The scripture not only shapes our orthodoxy, our doctrine, but it should shape our practice, orthopraxy. Scripture is not only to shape what we believe, but what we do. Scripture is to shape how we live as a church, what our mission is. Orthopraxy. Do you believe that Scripture can also shape our orthopraxy as a church? So not only to have an orthodoxy that is right, but an orthopraxy that's right, we're going to listen to the Apostle Paul this morning, speaking to a young pastor, a pastor from the church of Ephesus. And there's reasons why the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that the Scripture alone is to be your orthodoxy and your orthopraxy. Let's listen in to what he says. There's first thing that the Apostle Paul wants to tell us in order for us to appreciate this call to orthodoxy and orthopraxy is this: the providence of Scripture. First point, the providence of Scripture. The Apostle Paul here, we're going to really focus on verses 16 and 17, but the previous verses, it's interesting, you have a spiritual mentor in the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And he tells Timothy a number of things to do. Listen to these things. He's a spiritual son. He's a protege of the Apostle Paul. And he tells Timothy to continue in the faith, to continue to learn what he taught him. He tells him that the sacred writings that you've known from childhood can help you make you wise unto salvation. He does all these things. And you ask the question, why is Paul telling him this? What reason or what reason is Paul would Paul give to tell Timothy to put all his eggs in one basket, the Scriptures? Sola Scriptura. Why would he do that? We see this in verses 16 and 17. Paul says that, talks about the providence of Scripture, where it came from. How did we get Scripture? Why would you want to put all your eggs in one basket to guide your orthodoxy and your orthopraxy? It's where it's come from. It's providence. My providence this morning was I came here via a combustion engine. How many of you came here via a combustion engine this morning? Some of you walked, I realize. My wife, Angel, and Brett are now in Georgia. Their providence this morning was by way of, and I still don't understand, I tried to read about it, that you know, air obeyed certain laws in this and created low pressure underneath this thing called a wing. And as the faster it went, the more that bus in the air would climb. I'm talking about their providence was by an airplane. They're in Georgia by an airplane now. What is this providence? What's the providence of this? How did this come about? How did the Scriptures come about? And why would Paul tell us to put all of our eggs in one basket? What is the Apostle Paul says? He says that he says all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's breathed out by God. So kind of an odd way of describing something, wouldn't you say? It's kind of, God breathed out. Well, first of all, God's a spirit, doesn't have a body, so how can he breathe? So obviously it's a what? It's a metaphor, right? It's a metaphor to explain this, and it really aligns very well with how the Old Testament thinks about a Scripture, that God's spoken word became in a written form. So that you treat God's written word the same way you would as if you heard his word. The very word of God. The Apostle Peter said this, he was speaking actually of new Scripture, the Scriptures that were being written in the first century, what we call the New Testament. He says this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write Scripture. Men didn't fall into trance, wake up, and then it didn't happen. Men didn't sit down and get their books out and write with independent of God. They didn't write it on their own, though, either. Rather, God superintended this process. The providence of Scripture, he superintended, he carried along men, he inspired them. He utilized all of their humanity, all of their gifts, all of their background, all their circumstances, all their culture. And yet, every word that's in Scripture has its intent from God. Inspired, breathed out, directed, carried along by him. Fully divine origins, but fully human origins too. Does that remind you of someone? Now, we don't worship Scripture like we worship Jesus, fully human, fully God. But its origins are like that. Fully divine, fully human. God carrying along man, superintending the process. The Scriptures are God's very own word. And we're to treat them as that. We're to treat them as that. Would you like to hear God speak to you? How many of us desire that? How many of us kind of wish that would happen in key moments and wish we, how many of us wish that we could meet with God? Guess what? If you hold to sola scriptura, when you hear the word of God, you're hearing his very words himself. He is speaking to you. And he is with you. Sola scriptura means the very words of God come from himself. They are his words. Now, why? This brings up this interesting circumstance, though, Jamie. So, the words of God, we're trusting that these are God's words, but we're using God's word to prove that they're God's words. And that's kind of